Well, we are in church history proper now, having moved through the outline of Scripture last week with several options, the best of which incorporated all of the major themes that we saw last week. I want us to begin our study of the early church for this section of study. This will last through anywhere between 3 and 5 weeks as we look at the early church and some major issues, some major biblical issues. We might even get into a biography before it's all said and done. We are on the heels of the apostles. This is the years following the close of the New Testament canon and the development of the early church. And as you would imagine, a new entity called the church is going to engage in some theological and some practical problems. There's going to be some hard times ahead, not only within the church, but outside of the church, as there's persecutions happening as well. Well, the major theme, if I had to boil down the next several weeks into one word, it would be unity. It would be unity. Unity theologically, unity of the Old and New Testaments, unity in the church body. These are issues that were forced upon the church as heretical beliefs and practices, and some unkind, unbiblical happenings were taking place, as well as the threat from outside of the church. And for instance, Clement, who was a first century bishop in Rome, wrote to the church of Corinth some 40-odd years after the Apostle Paul wrote his letters. And he addressed them on subjects that were critical to that church with their issues, which were exemplary of the churches abroad. And in that letter, he writes to them on issues such as humility and submission, and in particular, the office of the elder within the church body. Particular interest was given to that subject. For instance, Bingham, in a pocket guide to church history, which will not contain everything that we're going to study over the course of this series, but will guide our study, and I want to recommend it to you. Mine looks different than yours probably will. Anybody have theirs with them? You don't have it with you? Okay, it's a darker, I think a little bit larger book. But pick this up, read through it with us as we work through it. Here's what Bingham wrote on page 20. He said, apparently younger, insolent members of the church had challenged and deposed honored bishops, presbyters, pastors within the community for illegitimate reasons. So it is no surprise that Clement, in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, exhorted them to embrace humility. So, I want us to take some time this morning, not to necessarily go through the history of the church in Corinth and their problem with these bishops, but to just speak of the office of elder and the polity that is church, that is politics of the church. All right, how many of you grew up in a Bible church or grew up going to a Bible church? Yeah, I didn't think so. There's not many around in these parts. If you lived in Texas or in the Midwest, we'd have a lot more hands shoot up. Secondary to that, because it's not the only church who does this, how many of you grew up in a church that was elder ruled or led? Wow, one. That's amazing. Okay, what type of church polity, church politics, governance did you grow up in? Anybody Southern Baptist? Several Southern Baptists. Typically speaking, at a Southern Baptist church, there's a pastor who's kind of the sole elder, if you really want to put a biblical term on it, and then a deacon board, which serves as elders a lot of times, but unbiblical to do so. And they are the picturehead of the church governing body. The reality is, little lady right there with the pocketbook is going to be running the church. We all know it. We've all seen it. You're not the little old lady, Kim. I pointed to an empty chair on purpose. How many of you grew up United Methodist or Presbyterian? United Methodist, that's good. Presbyterian, no. Or Roman Catholic. Wow, a lot more Roman Catholics. And in the Roman Catholic Church, you have your priest, and then you have above them bishops and cardinals and archdioceses of various orders and designations, all the way up to the Pope. So there's this very structured. Well, in the early church, you didn't have any of that. You didn't have the little lady running the show, not you, Kim. You didn't have the senior pastor of the Southern Baptist Church. You didn't have any of those things. What you had was what the Bible ascribes. Men who desired to lead. Men who were qualified to lead. A plurality of, and these terms are all synonymous, elder, pastor, bishop, presbyter, they're all the same term. And there, it was a plurality of elders, a plurality of godly men, qualified and desiring and led of the Spirit and affirmed by the church as being their pastors. And so we have that set up here at Central Bible Church. Many churches do. In fact, I'm happy to know that a lot of Southern Baptist churches are even moving to a elder-led or elder-ruled congregation. There is a distinction between those two, but we'll cover that some other time. Briefly, however, let's just define what an elder is. And this is taken from, though adapted from, kind of tweaked so we might have some alliteration here, from a great website called BiblicalEldership.com. BiblicalEldership.com has many training resources for elders and for churches who are moving into an elder-ruled church. And they define quickly what an elder is with the following terms. First, an elder is pastoral. An elder is shepherding, caring for, protecting, feeding, leading, even to an extent healing the flock. He's pastoral. Shepherding, pastoral, same term. Number two, elders are plural. There's always a plurality of elders. There's more than one single man on top who is governing the happenings of the church. When it's a single person on top, it's easy to get corrupted, move off base, move off mission, move off target. The plurality ensures or helps to ensure that does not happen. Thirdly, an elder, write down the term patriarchal. Patriarchal. Simply that men, following the biblical example as well as biblical instruction, are to serve in the office of elder. Men are. There's no such thing in Scripture as a woman elder. Now, does that mean that women aren't valued? Of course not. Does it mean that women can't serve as pastor? Of course it does. Women cannot serve as pastor because 1 Timothy 2, among other passages, says, "Let not the women have spiritual authority over the men." Following the example of Adam. Following 1 Corinthians 11, the example of the Father to the Son as men are to women. And so it's a Trinitarian issue. So it is patriarchal. It is men-led as per biblical instruction and example. Thirdly, write down the word prerequisite. If you can spell it, prerequisite, it should be behind me. Good. Prerequisite. That is to say that one must hold certain qualifications in order to be put in the role of elder. Now, many a time, sadly, the office of elder is given to the successful businessman. And he's got a lot of money. He's been real successful in running his business. Surely he'll be successful in running this business we call the church. Doesn't matter where his spiritual qualifications are. That's a sad state of affairs. But the Bible does give us qualifications. In fact, let's take a quick pause and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are y'all there? Say amen if you're there. Just want to see if I can get you to say amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, Gentile. Gentle, excuse me. Peaceable. Free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, it goes on to speak of deacons, and in the midst of that gives qualifications for women who serve as deacons. I take that not as the wife of the deacon, but as women deacons, servant leaders. Phoebe, for example, in Scripture, in the book of Romans. We call them servant leaders here at CBC. Sometimes we call them deacons, just because the state of the world today, we kind of avoid that term sometimes. Nonetheless, so they're pastoral. There's plural. They are patriarchal, men serving the role. Prerequisite, there are qualifications that are necessary to meet in order to fall into this position. And finally, patterned. Write down the term patterned. They follow an example. An example from those who come before. But ultimately, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve as examples to the church. Men, women, children, all ages, they serve as an example of how to live out the faith, how to be Christ-like, how to live in a hospitable manner, and all these qualifications we see here, which are qualifications of an elder, but church, never look at that list and say, well, these are the qualifications of those who want to be elders. Don't apply to me. No, this is qualifications for those who are the lead godly men in the church, but these are qualifications for every single man, woman, and child who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, wonderful study, a wonderful pattern to follow as we follow Christ. Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so, it's good to see examples in the world. Ultimately, it's good to see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to appreciate Brother Garland Brignac, holed up in his cabin in the woods, but who joined us on Zoom on Wednesday night. My wife asked a question about how to distinguish between those who are deceived and those who are the deceivers. And Garland immediately, and he does this often, doesn't he, Jason? He immediately says, well, let's look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He condemns harshly the Pharisee, and he shows compassion upon those who were under their tutelage. So, what is an elder? It is a pastor, shepherding, caring, plural, not just a board, but a group of men who lead Christ's church, patriarchal, who meet qualifications and who follow a biblical pattern, both instruction as well as example found in Scripture, ultimately that of Christ. Now, with that out of the way, and I do want to pause just briefly. Does anybody have a question as to what an elder is? Most of you didn't grow up in an elder-led or ruled church, so I just want to make sure we don't let this pass by. Going once. Going twice. Okay, sold. Let's look through a couple passage of Scripture then to give us instruction on how to or how the early church needed to, and we by example as well, are to maintain this relationship between a biblical elder and the church congregation, starting with instruction to the elders to, in Roman numeral number 1, to lead especially as examples. Elders are to lead especially as examples, which, by the way, goes back to that idea of being above reproach from 1 Timothy 3. If an elder doesn't lead by example, he loses his qualification to be an elder. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just go right. If you're in 1 Timothy, just go right. You're going to find 1 Peter after Hebrews and James. To the last chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Instruction to the elders, lead especially as examples. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4? Arnold, did I see that hand? Oh, I thought I saw your hand. I'm sorry. I'm going to try that more often. Dang, that worked. Levi, did I see your hand for the next one? No, just kidding, brother. Go ahead, Arnold.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. The role in the office of elder is one of shepherd, it's one of leadership, but mostly it's one of example, it's one of servant. It's a humble term. In a day and age where titles are honored, someone asked me not terribly long ago why I don't go by the title doctor. Because only the rabbis like to, or the Pharisees like to be called rabbi in the marketplace. I said, if there is a title that I will accept, it's pastor. Because that means you're serving. It's an honored role. But I know people, really unspiritual men who in their churches are raised to the office of elder, and it becomes a coveted title of honor and prestige. It gives an air of untouchableness, you know, of some sort of, this person has some sort of spiritual prowess, and they go around calling themselves elder, you know, or they go around in other cases calling themselves bishop or prophet or apostle or whatever it may be. The title is not important. The role, a biblical way of doing the role, is what's important. And the elder is called to lead. That holds some sort of prominent position, right? They're in the front. They're leading. You can't lead from the rear. I don't know if that sparked a note from you from years past, politically speaking. But you lead, so you have this prominent position, but you don't lead for gain. And you don't lead for, what did it say, not lording it over. Did you see that? Verse 3? Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's not a bully pulpit. It's not an authoritarian title. But it's serving as an example. Now, regarding the expectation of a congregation with regard to their relationship to elders, turn back with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. Verses 17 through 20. Can I get a volunteer to read? Brother Eddie, thank you much. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And elders are to be valued by their congregation. Go ahead, Brother Eddie.
The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also be careful of sin.
Thank you, brother. This passage, especially verse 17, this is the one that's quoted often by those who love the title and the prestige. You know, I'm worthy of double the honor. But there is a context for this term honor, which, by the way, is the Greek term timē. And that term is defined in a number of ways. It's defined as valued, is defined as esteemed honor or reverence. It's defined as honor conferred through compensation. And fourthly, to reverence exceptional value. But look at the context. The context gives us an understanding of its meaning. Look at verse 18. For Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Where else is that quoted? Anybody know? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Eight, nine, and ten all are the same context of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. You all know it quite well. Meat sacrificed to idols. I'd rather never eat meat again than cause my brother to stumble. And it goes on to say that essentially that is love limits his liberty. Chapter 9 takes the same principle and applies it in a different way. Let's see, verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Answer, of course, not really. Verse 10, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The context of chapter 9 is this. Paul was coming in there and he wanted to work and he wanted to do the ministry and he wanted to earn some money. And he said it's even right not only that he go and work to earn income, but it's also right for you, the people who are benefiting from the ministry, to pay us as ministers. But he'll also say in the same chapter, but if it causes you to stumble, I won't take a dime from you. My love limits my liberty. I'm free to receive a wage, but I'll sacrifice of myself for the sake of bringing the gospel to you. I don't want to cause any hindrance there. So Paul uses the same quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4 to again bring in this idea of wages, income, money, monetary value. So also back with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, he says, elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double teme, double, in this case, financial gain, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, that said, we do have elders who refuse pay. Jason and Garland, they refuse pay. They want to serve with no pay. But every year when we're discussing budget, Jason, do you want to be compensated this year? Garland, do you want to be compensated this year because they are worthy of it? They volunteer not to. But we find first in verse 17 and 18 that congregations are to value elders financially. There's three letters under your outline. If they're not there, please add them. A, financially. B, with a benefit of doubt. Benefit of the doubt. Look at verse 19 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. The idea is simple. the church congregation should have enough respect for those whom God has led to the office of elder and the church has affirmed that if they hear somebody say something about that elder, they're not quick to believe it. They give them the benefit of the doubt. And if there's a problem, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Let's clear the air. Let's figure out what's going on here. Alongside that, though, verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. Church, you guys should love me and Jason and Garland enough to want us to be holy. You should want us to lead you well in holiness, purity, Christ-likeness. And so those who continue to sin rebuke in the presence of all. There's a higher standard for those who take the office, especially those who preach and teach. Those who teach will be held more accountable because of the influence, I believe, because of the possibility of leading people astray. And so, elders should be valued by their congregation. How is that seen in this passage? Financially, with the benefit of the doubt, and also with accountability. Now, moving forward into Roman numeral 3. More directly to the congregation and their role towards the elders, congregations are called to submit and obey. Now, in the 21st century mindset, both those terms are really terrible, aren't they? Submit and obey. Oh, goodness, what is this? We live in some fundamentalist community and just craziness going on. No, look at the terms and look at how they're used in Scripture. Submit and obey. Titus chapter 3. Turn to the right. After 1st and 2nd Timothy, we're in Titus chapter 3. Another one of Paul's pastoral epistles. First, just broadly, we see in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Can I get a volunteer to read? Thank you, Miss Walls. Thank you. And then if I'd like for you also, that's more generic, general. We Christians are to be subject to rulers and authorities. We are to submit ourselves to be obedient to them. Yes, that even means corrupt governments or corrupt bosses. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, do that. I wish that you were with us on Wednesday night when we studied 1 Peter. Right in the middle of COVID stuff, right at the beginning of it. And we're like, what about this? What about that? What about this situation? 1 Peter says that we submit to even unjust rulers so that the gospel can be seen in us. They might come to glorify our Father who is in heaven by seeing our good works. But even if they never convert, we look like Jesus when we suffer well. And it gives the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example to be followed. But let's look at spiritual leaders as well. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, keep going to the right. Just a couple pages. And you're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, very last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very difficult book to study. Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. So we often refer to the author of Hebrews as simply Hebrews. Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 17, can I get that volunteer from early? Levi? Come on, you can do it, bro. You got a Bible open in your lap? Chapter 13, verse 17, please, Levi. Loud and clear, loud and proud. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. It's beautiful. Beautiful language, and it pictures a beautiful relationship between the congregation and the elders, in which they submit their souls to the care of these shepherds. And they allow the shepherds to encourage, but also to direct, to instruct, obey, submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. One thing you can be certain of is that an elder is not going to give you unbiblical guidance. We do our best. If we don't know, we're going to search it out. If we don't know the answer to a question, but we want to give you biblical guidance. And we want to do what's right for you all. Why? Because we've been given the duty to care for your souls, and we're going to be held accountable. You know, someone once said, I don't recall who, they said it's actually, it's easy for a small church pastor to look at a large church pastor and say, wow, God's blessing them. But I've heard large church pastors, you know, who are centered and godly and biblical and wise, they say it's better to be a small church pastor. Because we have to be accountable for all these souls. You can know your people and love your people well. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, a wonderful passage. And it ends, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. No one serves as an elder who doesn't want to serve as an elder, who isn't led of God to serve as an elder, who doesn't have the passion and desire to serve as elders. Which, by the way, that brings us all the way back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Let me just read it again to remind you. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of elder. That means they have a desire to be one. We're always on the lookout for men who meet the qualifications and who express to us, I would like one day to be an elder. Now, you have to hold that loosely, because some people want to be in the office of elder for corrupt reasons. But they should also feel led. I never want someone to serve in the office of elder who says, I'll do it if you really want me to. No. It is too weighty a task, and too hard a task, to be quite honest. You won't last. Well, all this really is just a very particular manifestation of a mutual shared relationship between congregants, elders, pastors. It's just really, it's a particular manifestation of Christianity. And I'd like us to see what this really is from Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn with me? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, the order is Corinthians, can Gentiles eat pork chops? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you know it. That's how you remember it. The answer, of course, is yes, and they're delicious, and probably on the menu tonight, at least in my house. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, you know, the passage goes on to say that being in the very form of God, did not consider it something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, even one who dies on the cross, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's just a different manifestation of that same mutual Christian virtue of humility and submission. Now, how do we submit, honor, revere, display humility in a congregational to elder relationship? Let me give you a number of ways. These are literally just taken from my life and taken from my experience. So take them with a grain of salt, but take them from someone who's been in this role for a while now. And I just want to tell you how best to do this. Number one, pray for us. Pray for us. Number two, financial compensation, when accepted, is a way of showing gratitude. And I've been very grateful for you all supporting the ministry here and the ministry here paying an income for my household. It's been amazing. You know. But moving on, not to spend a lot of time there because I get more than I deserve. Number three, encouragement. Notes, messages, texts. You know, when I receive a message from you guys after having taught or preached, it's a great encouragement. Often you send it whenever I do my worst, which I greatly appreciate. But I have a collection of notes that not associate with any particular sermon or teaching, but just people have written me and said, you know, I've been attending this church for so long, and here's how I've grown. Here's what's different in my life. I store that stuff because some days we need something to boost us, and we go back to that file and read some of that. Number four, live the faith, serve. Seeing your faith is the greatest encouragement to us. Not just saying, hey, we have a ministry lack, and then saying, so fix it. But saying, here's where we're missing, and then saying, and I want to do it. And stepping up to lead and to serve in that capacity. Take up the weak spots. Fulfill your role in the ministry. Those things encourage elders. Number five, questions. Questions are an encouragement. Questions show us that you're thinking. Questions show us that you care. We had a great little conversation yesterday, the Pearsons and I, and Jason as well, regarding some theological issues that they're weighing through. Love it. Brittany Rosenbach, who's at home right now, will send me. She, when she's doing her or helping her kid in the toddler nursery area, and she misses a sermon, she listens to it on the way to work on Monday, and by Monday afternoon, I get a series of texts of questions. I love it. It tells me that she's listening, thinking, and wanting to grow. Number six, complaints and disagreements that are brought with humility to us elders, not serving as a source of gossip or a potential cause of division, is an encouragement. It says that you care about the church enough to want to resolve issues you're having without causing problems. That's a great way to submit and to honor and to revere and to display humility. Number seven, cheerleading for the cause. Be excited about what's happening. You know, being excited and letting us, when we see your excitement, it encourages us. And it encourages infectious, it encourages the church body. Donnie, you know, on last Sunday and the announcement, pushing for people to come to Sunday school. That's an encouragement, you know, and saying, hey, this is worth your time, energy, and effort. You should be a part of this because you will learn and you will grow. That's encouragement to us. Not just the one teaching, by the way. It's encouragement to Jason and Garland as well because we're praying and thinking through what to do next. Where does this church need to go? What do we need to learn? Where is God leading us? And when we see that you are growing because of it and are excited because of it, we say, yes, Lord, we believe that we've followed you rightly. And so it's an encouragement to us. Number eight, participation. Sophia helped me with this one. And I was saying, what other ways? She said, show up. Show up. Leadership, yes. Stretching yourself, yes. But coming to the things the church has to offer is an encouragement. She said it's got to be discouraging for you all to prepare all week long and you show up and three people are there. Well, it can be a discouragement, yes, but we learned long ago not to worry about who isn't there, but to worry about who is there. However, I will say that when you all are there, it's an encouragement to us. Number nine. Are y'all getting bored of my list yet? It's rather long. Nine. Two more. Nine. Very nice, Arnold. I saw what you did there. Number nine. These are in no particular order. Prayer, of course, is important, so maybe that is number one. But this might be number two on the list. When we find out you are sharing your faith with others and what you're learning with others, forgive the crassness, it's a kick in the backside. It pushes us. You know, if you've been attending Jason's evangelism class on Mondays and you come to him the next week and say, hey, this is how I did this and use this evangelism plan and this is how I had this conversation, man, that spurs us all on. Kim started a Bible study with someone at work just this week, had their first 1 hour session, went through Romans chapter 1. That's an encouragement. That's amazing. We have several people have come and visited the church and have been attending on a semi-regular basis the last several weeks because someone in our church has been discipling them. That's amazing. And we see that not only are you soaking it in, but you're dishing it out. That's an encouragement, and it's a way to show that you revere and honor us as well. And number 10, no nine jokes on that one, Arnold, sorry. Number 10, and I guess this is more for me because I do it more often than the rest of the gentlemen, in that this is the role God has called me to, but when I know that the sermon isn't falling on deaf ears, when Danny's vocal, amens and come ons and all the rest, you all know he is. When Danny's not here, there is a hole in the congregation, right where he once sat. But not only just, you know, Matt and Megan are always, you know, nonverbal, you know, communication, just an encouragement during the sermon itself. But not only that, but having people discuss with you or ask questions about the message being preached and taught. In fact, this is just something that I want you to do or want you to consider. I'm not mandating you do it today or any other day. I'm just saying this as a possibility. In order to encourage the elders as well as encourage your other brothers and sisters, as well as encourage the world who might see it. If you're on Facebook or can go on Sermon Audio, when we post a sermon, if you can write in there something maybe you've learned or some way the message encouraged you, it's not only an encouragement to us, but it's an encouragement to anyone who sees this sermon come across their feed and they see the comments. You know, that's a way to encourage us. So I spent a lot of time here at the end about how to encourage and honor and submit to, I guess, me and Jason and Garland, but primarily me. Sorry, I didn't mean for it to come off that way. In my mind, it wasn't going to. So let me bring us all back full circle. In the 1 minute we have left, the early church was having issues with this very thing. How do we have pastors over congregations, especially when the congregation is so varied? You know, you're getting Gentiles and Jews worshiping together for the first time, really. I mean, not completely, but really, you know, there's a lot of backgrounds, a lot of variations on singles and marries. That's in the Church of Corinth. You see that issue. You see men and women. You see rich and poor. You see slave and free. All these people are coming together. How might the church unify in its church polity and its church body? Well, only put the men in the position of elder who are qualified, who God is raising up and who the church affirms is doing that, and then serve in the capacity that God has called them to, and the church body facilitates that as they submit and honor and follow their example. So that was one of the first issues that took place in the early church, was church governing and the unity of the body of Christ. I'm grateful that you guys have really never had an issue with this one, but May this be an affirmation to us all. We who serve as elders, to serve in obedience and in humility. You who are in the congregation, to only allow those in eldership to be in eldership who are qualified. And may we serve the Lord together in the roles God has called us. Any questions in the 8 seconds we have left? Not a whole lot of time, but definitely we'll take it. Well, would you pray with me? And we will regather again in 10 minutes. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have given us a unified body here at Central Bible Church. And Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that other churches, especially the early church, has gone before and has had issues here, so that we might be reminded this morning our roles, our God-given roles, and help us as a congregation to serve in the capacities in which you give us. May we encourage one another. May we consider each other more highly than ourselves. May we, Lord, never do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. And Lord, as we attempt to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings of the New Testament in this area, I pray that you'll protect this church. I pray, Lord, that you will only allow us to recognize the elders who you are calling and that you are placing in those positions. And help us, Lord, to submit and obey the leadership as we strive, Lord, to care for the souls of the saints here at CBC. We thank you, Lord, for this gathering, and we ask for your blessings upon it as the Spirit continues to teach us in the name of Christ, by his power. Amen.